Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I returned and saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no comforter. On the side of their oppressors was power, and they had no comforter. Then I praised the dead who were already dead more than the living who are yet alive. And more fortunate than both is he who hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And I saw all labour and all success of work, that it is man's jealousy of his neighbour. This also is vanity and pursuit of the wind. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with labour and pursuit of the wind. And I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and without a second. Also he hath neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labour. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. And he saith not, for whom then am I labouring and depriving my soul of good? This also is vanity and a grievous occupation. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, and who hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one alone be warm? And if a man overpower the one, the two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who knoweth no more how to be admonished. For out of the prison house he came forth to reign, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living that walk under the sun, with the child, the second, that should stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, of all that stood before them. Those, however, that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and striving after the wind. Now just turn over for a moment to Luke Chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be called great, and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Further down the chapter, verse 44, for behold, as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt with joy in my womb. Verse 47. Zacharias, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and wrought redemption for his people and raised up a horn of deliverance for us in the house of David, his servant. verse 74, to give us that saved out of the hand of our enemies, we should serve him without fear in piety and righteousness before him all our days. 77, to give knowledge of deliverance to the people by the remission of their sins, on account of the bowels of mercy of our God, wherein the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to shine upon them that were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I only refer to these scriptures in Luke because at the beginning of Luke you get a detailed enumeration of the features of the kingdom. And I was struck by a remark that Simon made during the Bible reading in regard to our discussion of the matter of joy. He made reference to the fact that in Scripture, peace always follows on from righteousness, and then spoke of joy as flowing out of that. And my mind immediately went to thoughts in connection with the kingdom. Obviously so, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And just in meditating on that, I was struck that in relation to the signs that are before us in John's Gospel, many of them, if not all, are connected with these elements of the kingdom that are presented here. I don't think I could attempt to make a link between them all. We were speaking this afternoon of joy, and the joy that will characterize the coming kingdom, the joy that is ours at the moment in the kingdom in its moral form, are something, they're features that are known to us. Think of the question of righteousness. In a little while, we're going to be considering the man who was lying beside the pool of water where there were five porches. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God. Thou shalt walk in all thy ways. Thou shalt fear him. There's two more. I can't remember what they are. How can you walk in all his ways when you're lame? And that man, he had not a man. And when he realized there was a man to deliver him, he reached out to that man. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He experienced deliverance. And deliverance, here, Luke chapter 1, another element of the kingdom. But he experienced what really was righteousness. The righteousness of the law could do nothing for him. But the man that was his deliverer set him free, set him at liberty. Not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, joy, peace. We think of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. Be not afraid, behold, it is I, Jehovah Shalom, peace. Light, the man born blind, never seen the light of day. I'm the light of the world, the Lord Jesus says. The elements of the kingdom, perhaps we might be able to trace them through as we study a little further. Elements of the kingdom come out in the signs that we see in John's Gospel. There's a kingdom referred to in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We've been conscious that the Apostle John wrote in days of decline, in days of departure. During the prayer meeting this morning, it weighed heavily on our hearts that not only here locally, around this country and around the world, the Christian world, the Western world, the things of God are in a state of decline. Amongst the gatherings, as we know them, things are in a state of decline. Here there's a poor but wise youth. He came forth out of the prison house. We've been considering Joseph. The Lord Jesus, the one who was in rejection, we might say reverently, is the poor and wise youth. He came forth to reign. He came forth in order that the elements of the kingdom that will be true in a future day become morally true of us now. But in contrast to his kingdom, Solomon writes really of Satan's kingdom in the early part of chapter 4. Just notice the things again. I can't go through them in detail. I don't have the capacity to do so. But in the first paragraph of chapter 4, it's speaking of oppression. Those who are more numerous oppressing those who are in a position of weakness. Oppression is characteristic of Satan's kingdom. The second, it's a verse on its own, labor and success of work, it's nothing but jealousy. Man exalting himself, getting up above his neighbor, not keeping up with the Joneses, getting ahead of the Joneses, having the latest iPhone, the latest technology, we've just got to be there. The next, the opposite extreme, utter indolence, verse 5. Complete reliance on handouts, on things being given to you on a plate. The next section, verse 6 on its own. Labor, striving, covetousness, he says, better is a handful with quietness than the covetousness that characterizes Satan's kingdom. And then verses 7 and 8 together. A spirit of isolationism that has no regard for the real consequences of that isolationism. A man laboring and laboring to get, not thinking of what's going to happen afterwards. Now these are things that are true in Satan's kingdom. They're things that are in utter contrast to true fellowship. And he speaks of true fellowship in verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one. One falls, another lifts him up. Threefold cord, not quickly broken. Everything in Satan's world militates against true fellowship. Everything in Satan's world is completely contrary to the kingdom that the Lord Jesus, the poor but wise youth who came forth from the prison house to reign, completely contrary to what he brings in. It's difficult to say this. Difficult to ask this, but I think we have to ask ourselves the question. In regard to our own circumstances in our local gatherings, in the places where we are, have we allowed features of Satan's world, Satan's kingdom, to govern us in any way, so as to contribute to what militates against true fellowship? To work back. Isolationism. Can we feel any sense of satisfaction in thinking, well, I'm just alone. There's no other with me. One brother, two brothers. Everyone else is mad except for you and me, and I'm not too sure about you. You know how it goes? This sense of continual diminishing without a true conscience about the consequences of that kind of attitude. The idea of covetousness, of gaining and getting in order to appear greater or more significant than another. Has that ever had an influence on any of us spiritually? Perhaps the indolence factor. Look, I'm just going to sit back, and if somebody else ought to look after this, and somebody else ought to look after that, and somebody else ought to pick up the hymn books off the seat, and someone else ought to clean up, and I'm just here to listen, really. Does that attitude ever infect any of us?
oppression. Have we ever been guilty of oppressing our brothers and sisters in Christ? Of feeling that we have a stronger position, not necessarily numerically, but a stronger position spiritually, morally, argumentatively? Am I skilled at winning an argument? Can I use those sorts of skills in order to oppress my brother and sister? Because really, all of these things, whose world does that come from? That comes from Satan's world and Satan's kingdom. And that militates against true fellowship. And true fellowship really is what is consistent with adopting features of the kingdom here and now. We had this afternoon that the matter of joy, the enjoyment of eternal life, is to be something that we experience now. Spiritual elevation. But not only are the spiritual features to be enjoyed now, but the moral features connected with the kingdom, when the Lord Jesus will be here reigning, when he'll be seen in exaltation, the moral features of that are to be seen now. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, the light of God shining upon us, deliverance from our enemies, deliverance from oppression, these are things connected with his kingdom. Completely contrary to Satan's kingdom. So may the Lord just simply challenge our hearts that we might examine ourselves and ask ourselves each one, have any of the elements of Satan's kingdom been influencing us so as to contribute to decline in the gatherings? Spiritual decline, numerical decline. And if any of those features have been evident in our hearts, if we search our hearts, may the Lord just encourage us to repent of those things so that we stretch forward towards a true expression of fellowship, true dependence on one another, refusal to oppress one another, refusal to look down on a brother or to look up enviously at a brother or sister, in order that the features of Christ and the characteristics of his kingdom might be true of us while he leaves us here.